The scripture for this morning is from Psalm 119. Verses 25 through 32. 119, 25 through 32. Peter, just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so that I will meditate on your wonders. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to your word. Remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me your law. I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me. I cling to your testimonies. O Lord, do not put me to shame. I shall run the way of your commandments, for you will enlarge my heart. I was reading a book this week. And something that I found in the book would be a very helpful introduction to this sermon. Unfortunately, I couldn't remember what book it was in. And I looked. But I'll paraphrase. It was a reminder in our pursuit of godliness, not merely to be satisfied with what we are happy in our that we are happy with our own behavior, but it rather asks the question, what do those around us think of our behavior? What do they think about the way in which we interact with them in our relationships? And it can be very helpful to look at things against God's word, and also to examine our relationships and see how they might be perceiving the way in which we act toward them. And repenting of those things that we are doing sinfully and seeking to change. This passage that we're going to be looking at in 119 this morning talks about that kind of repentance, of coming to repentance, of coming to realize our sin, and seeking the Lord's strength as He forgives us when we repent in Jesus Christ, but also of pursuing God's Word, that we don't merely recognize that we have sin, but by God's strength and grace in Christ, we turn from it and seek to go in the other direction, which is what repentance is all about. And so, let's see this as we work our way through this passage. First, we pray that He will revive and change us in verses 25 and 26. Now, the Scripture does not tell us, again, the name of the human author of this psalm, but we do know that the Holy Spirit has given it to us to instruct us and encourage us in the importance of the Word of God in the life of the believer. The psalm is divided into 22 sections. The first letter of each word in each section, or the first word in each section, working its way through the Hebrew alphabet. And today we look at the fourth section, which begins with the letter Daleth. And this Daleth section focuses on our need to come and depend upon God's grace as He forgives us of our sins and changes us as we seek to go in the opposite direction from our sin. Times in which we've gone the way of the world or the way of our sinful tendencies, we've gone down that road, that way. And instead here we call for the Lord to revive us, to strengthen us, to redirect our attentions and our priorities and our purpose away from disobedience and toward following His law. Our verse 25 begins our song and also really states the theme here. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me according to your word. The psalmist here is experiencing something very significant, very deep in his life. And it's something that's touching in his very soul, as he admits that he here is holding on to the dust. And the image there in holding on to dust is that he's taken hold of worldly and sinful things. This is a psalm of repentance. That he is indulged in the things of this sinful world. John Gill comments that the psalmist finds a proneness in him to the corruption of nature and the body of sin and death, which is very powerful and prevalent, ensnaring and captivating, and particularly to worldly things, comparable here to dust, for their lightness, for their emptiness, for their unprofitableness, which have often an undue influence on good men. And so instead of grasping hold of that which we have in Christ or obedience, we often take hold of sin. We take hold of the worldly things and the dust. And there is a confession here of that behavior, of sinful behavior. Yet notice here that there is also a desire right after this confession to be changed. We sing, "Revive me according to your word." And so when we find ourselves in sin, find ourselves in those places, it is the Lord, by His power and His grace, who gives us the blessing of that very conviction itself and a desire to seek forgiveness in Christ and to ask for His mercy, that He brings up our souls from that time in the dust and in the dirt. As we're reminded in Psalm 25, "Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins." The actions and the assurances of the Lord, according to His Scripture, give us that forgiveness and enliven us apart or after such times in the dust. So we see here a repentance and a change of direction. The psalmist tells the Lord about his ways, as you see here, that the directions that he has gone when he was clinging to the ways of the world, the path that he has followed. In other words, again, he's confessing his sins and going the wrong way, going his own way. And in the difficulties and in the stresses and influences of life, we certainly can frequently go our way in our actions, in our relationships, in our thinking. And that applies to all of us in whatever stage we are in life, in whatever relationships or situations we find ourselves in. Can be all kinds of different sins described here, and it's not a mistake that he leaves it vague. We can insert our own sins here. But there's a focus on self, or a focus on going and doing what we want to do, what we feel like doing, and not obeying Him, going our own path. And yet notice here that there is a grace to being humbled. And it's a good thing to see that we've done that. That we've gone our own path. That we've seen that is an offense to God. Psalm 51 David, after his sin, says, I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. And so David, instead of happily going on, is brought to conviction and repentance. And so it's a blessing for us to be brought to that same place, to realize that we have been going our own way in a particular area of life, and that we can come to the Lord in repentance and know the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. 1 John 1 reminds us, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice the assurance that our psalmist has in these verses. He says there, you have answered me. And so as one redeemed in Christ by God's saving grace, there's not only this realization of sin, and there's not only this confession of sin, but there's the assurance of forgiven sin. The believers live lives full of forgiveness as we enjoy what Christ has done for us, that we are covered by His righteousness, that He has paid for all of our sins on the cross, that He has risen again from the dead, a living Savior who forgives. Romans 4 reminds us of that forgiveness that we have already taken hold of as we've trusted in Christ, and that has already been given to us. Righteousness will be credited to those who believe Him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that peace with God that we have in Christ is recalled to us when, over the course of the Christian life, we are brought to repentance over the sins that we sadly continue to commit this side of glory. We are reminded when we come to ask for forgiveness that we are forgiven in Christ. Isaiah 57 and 15 reminds us, for thus says the High and Exalted One who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. And so there's a blessing as we're brought low, as we see our sin, as we see the offense that we've committed against God, as we're brought down to that point and humbled. But in God's grace in Christ, He does not keep us there. He revives us and restores us and points us in a new direction of faithfulness, also by His grace. There's a new start here, a revival here of repentance and a bringing to life here, new obedience. And notice that desire here, that new direction, as the psalmist says, teach me your statutes. He had gone his own way, and yet here he wants to go the Lord's way and to learn His statutes and walk that path. And so he turns to the Lord for forgiveness, but also for renewed guidance in godly living. And he looks to the Word to find out what the Lord would have him to do and to be. As Paul writes in Ephesians 5, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And so that is what we are called to. Well, second, the impact and application of God's Word in verses 27 through 30. And these verses request grace from the Lord that He would powerfully act in us, that we would be challenged and changed by the Word of God. In verse 27, we ask, "Make me understand the ways of your precepts." That we want Him to change us. Make me. Change me. Work in me. I can't do this by myself. I need you to work change in me. And so we are very much dependent upon His grace and His actions for positive things to happen in our lives toward obedience. And here we recognize that and request it. We want Him to change us, to act in us, because we so often want to go our way. And the sin that's in us is often so ingrained in habit and practice. We want the power of the Holy Spirit to change us. And we yield to His direction and His influence in us. Psalm 143, verse 10. We sing, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." And so we come to the Word, but we also recognize that we need the Holy Spirit to be active in us and that we yield to Him. Yet notice also our activity connected to this. The psalmist writes, "So I will meditate on your wonders." And so we don't just pray for the Spirit to do something. We also must be in the Word. We must attend the Word, the means of grace, and we must exert ourselves toward obedience. We need to be in the Word and thinking about it, holding our life up to it, and seeking to see new obedience in us by the power of God's Spirit. But notice also then, in verse 28, "My soul weeps because of grief." That's not going to come without a price. There is a deep sorrow here that comes to him, to the extent that his soul is said to be crying. A way in which we grow in grace and in the likeness of Christ is when God points out those points of our life in which we fall short. And that's not fun. And that can come in different kinds of ways, but certainly whenever it's pointed out, it's not an enjoyable thing. That the Lord can bring great distress to us when we realize those times. And yet, we ought to desire them, because conviction of sin is a good thing as we respond to it with repentance and a desire to change. In his first letter to the church at Corinth, which had a laundry list of problems going on in the congregation, Paul wrote words of correction. It was not a happy letter. And yet, those who saw themselves being corrected by Christ through Paul, it was a blessing, because God was bringing them to where they needed to be. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death." That it's a good thing to see our sins in Scripture, to be challenged by what we find there, and to see the log in our own eye instead of the speck in someone else's by what we read. And it's a good thing, a work of God's grace that leads us to repentance and a new start. So notice how the verse continues. "Strengthen me according to your word." The Scripture convicts of sins by the Holy Spirit, but he also strengthens us as we go forward in God's grace. And so he doesn't just bring us down, he also picks us back up. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 7 a little bit further on, "See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, what earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what readiness to see justice done." And so the Lord brings us back and gives us an eagerness to change and a renewed desire to pursue godliness and to change our thoughts and our words and our deeds to bring honor to Christ. And so this is an ongoing thing in the life of the believer, that we do this, that we allow ourselves to be challenged and chastised by Scripture, but also remember that there is great hope and encouragement and blessing as he picks us back up and moves us forward by the power of the Spirit. Remember 2 Corinthians 3, "And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And so there can be a negative sense in which we can take this. And there is a negative aspect for sure, sitting under the Word and talking about being convicted of sins that we have. But we also ought to see the glorious side of this, the wonderful side of this, that God's changing us. He's not leaving us in the places where we are now or where we have been, but he's making us more and more into the image of Christ, and he's glorified as he moves us forward. We often get disappointed with where we are in our walks with Christ, and here's a promise that we don't stay in those places. Let's attend the means of grace. Let's listen to the Word. Let's be sensitive to the Spirit and know that he's moving us forward and growing us. Our verse 29 and 30 then point to that change in thinking and behavior that the Lord calls on us to take part in. And once again, notice that we ask for the Lord's actions, but also that we are doing and acting. In verse 29, we ask for the Lord to remove the false way from me, and graciously grant me your law. So we pray that he would sanctify, that he would change our thinking, and in so doing, change our doing. And it's so easy to be deceived by falsehoods that we tell ourselves or the pressures around us. And so we pray here that his grace would be at work in us to impact who we are. We're reminded there that we desire to see more of that change as he's set us apart in Christ, and we want to grow in that salvation. Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." And so we're given this new life in Christ, and we're recreated by him. And we're recreated for good works, and that he has prepared those for us, that we would walk in them. And so we have that hope and that encouragement and that blessing. As Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4, "This is the will of God, your sanctification, our growth in godliness and holiness." And yet notice in that Ephesians 2, verse 10, that we walk in those. And again, this reminds us that we have work to do. We need to be walking in that obedience that is by grace. But verse 30 then has us sing, "I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me." Notice there the proclamation that we make, that there is a deliberate and conscious effort not to just be on autopilot as we live our lives or to do what seems best at the moment, but to follow the Lord's way, to follow the faithful way. And verse 30 says that that's accomplished by placing God's Word before us. The idea that a life of obedience to Christ is oppressive or legalistic is not true. That it is a blessing to go His way and to know that we are living lives that are pleasing to Him, not going down our way, which never ends well. 2 Corinthians 5 and 15 tells us of Christ. He died for all, so that they who live may no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. And so we desire to live for Christ, and we depend upon His grace. We're also diligent in what that means, in looking at our own behavior and changing it by His grace to His glory. Philippians 2 says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." And so He is at work in us, but we are also reminded that we are to work out our salvation in humility before Jesus our King. And so thirdly, and finally, conviction and change in 31 and 32. These closing verses echo our opening verses 25 and 26, and they remind us of the freedom and joy that we have in a life that is full of following God's Word. Well, verse 31 says, "I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Do not put me to shame." And the word "cling" there is the same Hebrew word that was translated "cleaves" in verse 25. So our opening verse talked about cleaving to the dust, clinging to the dust. And here is the opposite statement: "I cling to your testimonies." And so we've let go of our sins here to take hold of God's Word. As we live out the Christian life, as we grow in grace, it's a process of letting go of those sinful things and taking hold of new obedience by God's grace. It's a very, very striking image. But Paul uses another image in Ephesians 4, as in taking off one piece of clothing and putting on another. There he says, "Lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." And so we take off the sinful behavior to put on the righteousness, the obedient behavior. Here we let go of the dirt and the dust and the sin, and we take hold of the Word and new obedience. And so in a day-to-day living, that can be a challenge. Even in God's grace, it is difficult at times to let go of things that we believe or we do or we practice. They often don't just vanish. Sometimes by God's grace, we have to pry our fingers off of the dirt. But there is an encouragement here that by God's grace, He works in us to do just that, and that we surrender to His will and take hold of His Word. Finally, verse 32 contrasts with verse 26 up at the top. Remember there that in repentance, the psalmist recalls his sinful ways and the paths that he has chosen. But now, forgiven in Christ, he sings not just of walking, but running the way of God's commands. There's an energy here. There's an enthusiasm to believe and to think and to do what God has said in His Word, and to follow that leading with all that we are. Not just to walk in that direction, but to run after faithfulness, after obedience. And it's that kind of energy for Christ and for obedience that often comes as we've realized that we have gone our own way. and that that's led to some sort of a crisis often. But our sin drives us to those places, into the dirt. And yet there is repentance and there is forgiveness in Christ, and there is a new start and an eagerness to live for Him. And notice that finally this all happens as the Lord enlarges the heart of the believer. That there's a change that He brings to us, a joy in forgiveness, a happiness in salvation, a blessing in wanting to follow in His direction because of what He does inside of us. It's not merely some outward thing, it's an inward thing as God works in us. As one commentator says, the heart is contracted by selfishness, pride, vanity, ambition, and coveting. It is made large by charity, love, hope, and benevolence. As we have the Holy Spirit bearing fruit in us, we see that He is making changes in us, producing fruit in us from the heart, changing who we are, encouraging us after new obedience. After David's repentance in Psalm 51, he says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me with a willing spirit. My tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that I may declare your praise." And so, when He gives us that forgiveness and points us in that new direction, we sing His praise. We thank Him for changing us. We thank Him for the forgiveness we have in Christ. We thank Him for putting us back on His path and off of our own. And we praise Him for the salvation that we enjoy in Christ, that He does those things for us all by His grace, and that He will continually work changes in us to His glory. Romans 12:2 reminds us of this encouragement as we're told, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And in God's grace, we have the blessing of doing just that. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank You for this portion of Your Word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We thank You for the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ, for the salvation we enjoy in Him. But we ask that as we enjoy that we would not become stale or stagnant in looking at our own growth in sanctification. That we would be seeking to be convicted by Your Word, challenged in things where we go our own way. We thank You for those times, even though they are quite difficult. We know that we have forgiveness in Christ, and we know that You work in us by Your Spirit to change us, to grow us, to bring us joy as we come to repentance and assurance. We ask that You would continually be challenging us in those things, and that we would be blessed and encouraged by them. And that we would be seeking Your face and seeking to be continually revived and renewed after the image of Christ. We pray these things for Your glory, and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.